In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you go to a professional sporting event, a football, baseball, basketball, or soccer game, or a hockey match, there's that magical moment as you walk through the tunnel into the stands and you emerge into that bright new world. And as you sit there during the game, ask yourself, who is the greatest one here? The star player? The coach? The celebrity up in the skybox? Who's the greatest? It's an age-old question. Sometimes it seems that being one of Jesus' 12 disciples would have been amazing, but being a follower of Jesus is really rough on the 12 disciples. This teacher is like no other, and it's hard to keep up with all that he's doing and with all that he's teaching and with all that he's saying is going to happen. He is amazing. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. He makes the blind see. He feeds thousands from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And this movement that started out so small continues to grow and grow. Jesus is the Christ of God, the Messiah, the anointed one who has come to save his people. His success and his influence grow and grow. But then he keeps saying these strange things about what's going to happen when he goes to Jerusalem. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. The first time Jesus says this is right after Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. When Peter hears that people are going to hurt Jesus, Peter declares he's not going to allow it to happen. Peter will protect Jesus. But instead of being grateful for Peter's care, Jesus rebukes Peter harshly. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. The next time Jesus teaches about what is going to happen in Jerusalem is after the transfiguration and healing a boy who has a demon. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. This time, the disciples don't know what to say, so they remain silent. Although it seems that as they travel along the road, the 12 engage in the age-old question, which of them is the greatest? Jesus is teaching them the ways of God, but they're clinging to the ways of man. And Jesus reprimands them. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Now, in today's reading, they are on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus tells them a third time, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And this seems really crazy. Jesus and the disciples are on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus says that in Jerusalem, they're going to condemn him and mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. You don't have to be a genius to figure out how to make this situation better. There's an easy answer to the problem. Just stop. Stop going to Jerusalem. Turn around and go the other way. They are going to kill you in Jerusalem. Turning around is the plan that makes sense. But Jesus' ways are not the ways of the world. Jesus' ways do not make sense to the world. So how do the disciples respond to Jesus' third description of what's going to happen to him? Rebuking him for talking like this, that didn't work. Being silent didn't resolve the tension. Maybe they should just change the subject. James and John ask Jesus to do whatever they ask. And what is it that they want? Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. James and John have figured out who is the greatest. And it's the two of them. The issue of greatness is an age-old problem. We desperately want other people to know that we're better than them. In the corporate world, there's marks of greatness displayed by those who have achieved success and by those who want to achieve. You dress for success. It matters greatly what brand of shoes you have and what brand of wristwatch, the cut of your jacket, the cost of your car, the color of your credit card. These things are made to impress others. Where you sit at sporting events can show your status. Are you up in the skybox or right behind home plate, or are you way up high in an obstructed view nosebleed seat? Your natural sinful self wants others to see how great you are. Even after being reprimanded earlier for arguing about who is the greatest, James and John still want everyone to know that they are Jesus' favorites. They are the greatest. These two disciples do not comprehend what Jesus is repeatedly saying. And he tells them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" The spots on Jesus' right and left in his glory are already reserved for two lowlifes who will be crucified next to Jesus, who has made himself a lowlife, being executed on a cross. Jesus will pray that this cup might pass, but indeed he will drink the cup of God's wrath. Jesus will be baptized in his own blood and intense suffering and torment. He will be immersed in God's wrath as the penalty for the sins of the whole world. Can James and John drink the cup and be baptized with Jesus' baptism? They will. But not until Jesus has drunk the cup and been baptized and left the blessing. You also drink the cup, and you are baptized with Jesus' baptism. You drink from Jesus' cup at the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? You have been baptized in Jesus' baptism. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath, and he was baptized with suffering and death on the cross. His cup and baptism are for you a cup of blessing and a baptismal blessing. But there will be suffering attached. To follow Jesus is to take up your cross. James learned this when he was executed by the sword of Herod Agrippa in 44 AD. John is grieved by the death of his brother and the other nine disciples all executed for their faith. It's thought that John is the only disciple to have died a natural death, although as an old man he's exiled to the island of Patmos, where he receives the vision that he records in the book of Revelation. You are a baptized child of God. You drink from the Lord's cup of blessing. And this marks you as an enemy of the world. The world hates you because it hates Jesus. And you are one with Jesus. The ways of the world say you should reject Jesus to avoid the hate and the suffering and the self-denial, to avoid the cross. This is the way of the world. But Jesus teaches, blessed are you When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. God's way is different than man's way. Jesus knows that figuring out who is the greatest is the way of the world. Declaring your greatness is the way of man. Self-promotion is how the world operates, but that's not how Christians live. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Christianity is radical rebellion against the culture. To be great is to be a servant to others. As you enter the stadium, remember the greatest at the sporting event is not the star player. It's not the coach. It's not the celebrity up in the skybox. But rather, perhaps it's the security guard checking people as they come in. The lady on the grill in the back making hamburgers. The guy sweeping up after the event to get it ready for the next day. Christian greatness is very different. It's a very different life to be a Christian, humbly serving others rather than promoting yourself. Jesus' life on earth was a life of serving others, culminating in the ultimate service of giving his life in exchange for yours. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. O dearest Jesus, what law hast thou broken? Jesus broke the law of the world that seeks after personal greatness, power, and glory. Despite knowing what will happen, Jesus goes to Jerusalem to give his life as the ransom for you. The people of the world know how to avoid the difficulties and suffering of the cross. They reject the cross, and they're left in their sins. Jesus comes to earth for the very purpose of going to the cross to save you. Contrary to everything that makes sense, Jesus gives himself for you. The Lord of the universe is your servant. Take up your cross and follow him. Amen. And now may the peace of God, the peace that is beyond understanding, keep your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord Jesus returns in glory. Amen. We rise to confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.